Good evening, everyone, and thank you for being here tonight. I want to welcome everyone that's watching by way of Facebook that's going to be joining us here in just a few moments. And hope everybody's had a good week this week. I know we're midway through it. The week's not over yet, and so there's still a lot to be done for this week. But we're going to do things a little different tonight. Brother Jeff's going to come up, and he's going to lead us in a song tonight. And so, Brother Jeff, if you would come around and lead us in a song, and then we'll get into the service.
All right, we're gonna do "I'll Fly Away." That's in page 333 in your hymnals. Most of you probably know it. Some glad morning when Father's all around, fly away to a home on God's racial shore. I'll fly away,
soon. We're going to fly. So hope you're saved. Hope you're in that number. Once again, we welcome you to our Wednesday night Bible study prayer meeting service. And we are thrilled to be here. Hope you are too. We have quite a bit to mention tonight as far as prayer requests. And so we're going to jump right into things this evening. I do want to mention my grandfather in prayer. Bobby McClendon mentioned him just a moment ago before we got online, but my grandfather, he actually had a leg operation. I believe it was Monday. Had a leg operation. He was having problems with circulation in his leg, in his legs, both of them, and so the doctors went in and I believe they had to put shunts in his legs. And I didn't know this, but he was in the hospital for 2 weeks up until he had his surgery on Monday. And so I talked with my grandmother, had prayer with them, and I told her that we'll be mentioning him tonight. So just remember my grandparents and my side of the family, if you would. I have an uncle as well that's, he's 65, and he can no longer walk. He's had back trouble and a surgery that he had done probably a few years ago really didn't do no good. And so now he is totally bedridden from what I hear. And so that leaves my grandmother with a lot of work to do. And so remember her as well in your prayers. David Barker contacted me yesterday with a prayer request. One of his friend's mother, she was on dialysis. And something had happened and she actually, the port came out and she bled to death. And so he, Brother David called me and asked a prayer for the children, those that are left behind. Also, the husband died about a year ago. And so this family is going through a lot, to say the least. And so remember David Barker's prayer request. Also, we heard this morning that Jack Henderson used to come here. Jack Henderson, he had a heart catheterization this morning at the VA hospital. And they are needing to do a valve replacement. I believe that's right. And so they're going to try to go in through an artery, but if that doesn't work, it's going to have to be open heart surgery. And however they do all of that, just remember Brother Jack in your prayers. And he's going to be in the hospital a few days until that time. And remember Miss Jackie as well. Also, Miss Ruby Harper, she had her heart surgery this week. I really don't know the extent of the surgery that she had. I was talking back and forth with Miss Claudia, and I know at one point they did it partially. They were supposed to go back. Do you know, Brother Don? Did they fully do the open heart?
As far as I know, they went ahead and did everything. They had a blockage in one of the arteries that cleared it.
Okay.
And went ahead, and I think because what I understand, they had her on that machine that circulates the blood, because they actually had her heart in their hands.
Wow.
Yeah, outside the body.
Yeah. Wow. That's amazing. So let's remember Miss Ruby. They did do the full heart surgery. As Brother Don was saying, they actually removed her heart completely from her body, and it was in their hands. And so, but she's in recovery, and just pray that they don't have to go to that extent with Brother Jack. But if they do, then his life is in the Lord's hands, like Miss Ruby. And so let's remember them tonight. Brother Harold Dolph, let's continue to remember him, who's recovering from his heart catheterization he had last Friday. Leonard and Dolores Palmer. Brother Leonard is having quite a bit of trouble with that eye that he had operated on. He has trouble seeing out of that eye. And so remember him in your prayers. Miss Dolores, Ed and Marianne Sandy. Brother Ed is at home. And so that's where Miss Marianne is at tonight, taking care of him. But remember them in your prayers, James and Shirley Townsend, Chuck and Cece Prestridge, their son, Johnny and Pat Eccles, Jim and Bonnie Carmichael, Mary Kelly. Remember her and her back, and her grandson. Let's remember our children's home. They're down in Florida, and they'll be back by. Well, they'll be in service Sunday, and so we're looking forward to that. And but let's remember them. They'll have a good, safe time down there. And let's remember the Teagues, Don Daly, Trail Norton. Brother Trail contacted me, as he does ever so often, and he asked for prayer. He's getting ready to go flying again. And I don't know, that's, yeah, of course we'll pray for him, but that's just one of those things where, you know, you just got to use your common sense too. And the kind of helicopter he has is just a really neat thing. I think it's like a one-seater, has a big propeller on top, and you just go straight up, I mean, you know, and out. So we're praying for Brother Trail on that. You know, although the Bible does say, and lo, I'm with you always. Right? So we got to exercise some wisdom here, Brother Trail. You know? I've always, you know, just taken it to heart. I've actually never flown the plane at all. I'm 39 years old, and so I don't know. I think I'm just going to stick it out on the ground here. Anyway, Rusty and Chris Watkins, Randy and Janet Bailey, the Tidwells, David and Glenda Henderson, they are feeling much, much better, and the good Lord willing, they'll be back Sunday. Yeah. They are going to get retested to make sure that they're good on Friday. So if you guys are watching, we love you and can't wait to see you. And so y'all hurry back to church. And Charlie Wilson, let's remember him. Melissa Slagle, let's remember the Rich family. All the Riches, Don and Carla over in Peru. Claudia Darby, Barbara Anderson, spoke with her yesterday, and yesterday being her birthday. And so actually saying happy birthday to her. And I said, Miss Barbara, you ought to feel special. There's only three I sang happy birthday to, Christy, Lily, and you're the third one. So anyway, she said that the church has just showered down on her yesterday, have the phone calls, the cards and all, and the gifts. And so thank you for doing that. Jenny Clanton, Randy and Diane Ely, Gerald and Francis Carroll, all our shut-ins, and all of those who haven't been here in a while, let's continue to pray for them. And so, but maybe someone has an update, a prayer request, or a praise tonight that you want to make mention of. We can use this time for that now. Brother Robert?
For James and Peyton. James is back in California, but Peyton just graduated from the Navy boot camp, and he'll be in Pensacola soon. Just pray for them.
That's right. I have James on here. Did not have Peyton. So, you say Navy?
Yes, sir. He'll be in Pensacola for aviation. He'll be at one of their academies.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. We'll have him in the bulletin right below James on Sunday. Anybody else? All right. Going once, going twice. Okay, all right. Well, it's good to have you here with us tonight. Of course, we have many that are not here. Some are traveling, some are out of town. Some of their loved ones getting better. But we're here, and tonight we're going to continue our study on defending the faith. And this is part two. We're actually going to get into looking at the Jehovah Witnesses, what they believe tonight. And we're doing this to better equip us, because there are so many different false religions in our community active today, and we just need to know how to combat that whenever we come in contact. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer tonight. We normally come to the altar on Wednesday nights. If you want to pray where you're at, you pray there. I'm going to be in the altar praying if you want to meet me there. Time of silent prayer again. Again, it's so good to be here tonight. So good to be here. Again, we started looking last Wednesday. Really, we had an exhaustive look into defending the faith. And we began talking about, We actually read, if you want to make your way to 1 Peter chapter 3, you can. But we began to look at 1 Peter chapter number 3. And I'll read it to you. There's actually one word that got our attention out of 1 Peter 3. Chapter number 3, verse 15. That is the word answer. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We look at the word answer, and that word answer in the Greek means apologia. Apologia. And in essence, it means defense. Or it means, or the word apologize, I'm sorry. In the Greek, it's apologia. And, but it means defense. It means defense. And as God's children, those of us that are saved, we are called to carry out the Great Commission, to share the gospel of the lost and dying world. Well, there's times where we come in contact with those who challenge our faith. And so, in fact, the verse here tells us, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And so there's times where people ask us, why? What's your hope? Why do you believe what you believe? And so we have to be ready to give a defense to that. We have to know what we believe, but then more importantly, or equal to, why we believe what we believe. If someone came up to you tonight after church and said, you know, mister, by the way, I just want you to know that Jesus was not virgin born. You know, what would you say to that? Or someone came up to you and you was in a conversation with someone and they said, by the way, mister or Mrs., Jesus wasn't perfect, or Jesus doesn't exist. How would you combat that conversation? What would you say? So we have to be ready to give a defense. Always be ready to give an answer. And truth be known, we know that Jesus was perfect. We know he was virgin born, and we know that he did die upon the cross. We know those things. But taking the Bible and actually, I like to use the word refute, dismantle their beliefs, what they believe. We take the Bible and we dismantle their false beliefs. And when we dismantle what they believe according to the Word of God, then that wall is down in their hearts. The scales have been lifted from their eyes, and now they're in position to actually trust the Lord for their Savior. Again tonight, I'm trying not to make this as exhaustive as it was last Wednesday night. Sometimes there's just no way around it. You've got to dive in and look into the subject. And so, defending the faith. And again, the word answer means apologia, which means defense. Of course, we also have the word apologetics, which is the study of defending the faith. Now, tonight, we're going to get into looking at cult religions, cult followings, false religions. And tonight, we're going to look at, number one, the truth about the Jehovah's Witnesses. So what do the Jehovah's Witnesses believe? Where do they stand when it comes to God's Word and who God is, the Holy Spirit? Do they believe in those things or not? Well, let's dive right in and find out. Number one tonight, I want to talk about the founder and name of the Jehovah's Witnesses. The founder and the name of Jehovah's Witnesses. The founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses is a man named Charles Taze Russell. Charles Russell. And the cult was founded in 1884. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses official verse that they use is Isaiah 43:10. So if you have a moment, turn to Isaiah 43:10. Every time they go to this verse, and this verse they take out of context, and so they use this verse as their centerpiece for what they believe. Isaiah 43, verse number 10. He says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." That's their verse. That's their key verse. "Ye are my witnesses." And so they will tell you that they were sent from God to be his witness. Now, you got to understand, as we study these false religions, they have a little bit of truth and a lot of falsehood, and it's all mixed together, because that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to bait people and reel them in with a little bit of truth and a lot of falsehood. Now, this verse in verse number 10 is not talking about individuals. He's talking about the nation of Israel, is what we believe. When he says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen," we know that God's chosen people were the Jewish people, Israel, the Israelites. And so the Jehovah Witnesses, they use this verse as their main verse. And they say, the Jehovah Witnesses, we're the chosen ones that bear the name of the Lord. Now, that's the official verse, Isaiah 43:10. And again, I've already told you that the biblical truth in this is that the nation of Israel is what verse 10 is speaking of. Now, various names of Jehovah Witnesses. You don't always hear them go by Jehovah Witnesses. There's other names, and I'm going to try to keep going as slow as I can. Number one, there's another name the Jehovah Witnesses use, and it's the Russellites. Russellites. Number two is the Millennial Donists. Millennial Donists. And then there's another name, Rutherfordites. Rutherfordites. And then another name is International Bible Students. So Russellites, Millennial Donists with a W, Rutherfordites, International Bible Students. But today, primarily, it's Jehovah Witnesses. And they took on that title in 1931. Another truth about the Jehovah Witnesses is that the Jehovah Witnesses have become a widespread worldwide movement. You know that. Those that have a little bit of age know that. Their magazine, can anybody name what their magazine is?
Watchtower.
So you already know. You've got some understanding of the Jehovah Witnesses. It's the Watchtower. And their magazine, The Watchtower, is printed in hundreds of languages and spread around the world. In fact, about once every other month, I get one in the mail. And it's a Jehovah Witness headquarters that's nearby. And I believe it's the one where all this is coming from to my house, is the one off of, at the end of Pine Valley Road, right there, Brownsville Road. There's a Jehovah Witness hall there. And so they send out the Watchtower in all these different languages. Something else, the Jehovah Witnesses are dedicated in spreading their teachings around the world. We'll get back to the Watchtower in a second. They work endlessly, visiting homes and communities every day. Listen to this number back in 1978. In 1978, they boasted of 372,262 total visitation hours. That was back in 1978, 307 million visitation hours. That's staggering. Now from 1978 to today, you could definitely double that for sure. And you know, although they're spreading false doctrine, it's still kind of convicting to hear the number of visitation hours they have. How many visitation hours do we have? And I'm not just talking about Calvary Baptist Church. I'm talking about God's true church. God's true church. You know, is the church visible in the communities? Are we sharing Jesus with people in our community? It's just it's convicting at the same time. 307,272,262, 1978, visitation hours. All right, so that's the founder and name of the Jehovah Witnesses. But then, secondly tonight, let's look at the purpose of Jehovah Witnesses. The teaching of Jehovah Witnesses is this. Listen closely. They believe this. God's control was challenged when Adam and Eve rebelled. Okay? God's control was challenged when Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden. Therefore, the major issue before all heaven and earth is the vindication of the name of God. This is more important than salvation to them and the salvation of men, and will be completely settled at the coming battle of Armageddon. Faithful members of the Jehovah Witnesses demonstrate that they are the group dedicated to do God's will and vindicate his name or defend his name from how he lost control over in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. That's basically what they're getting at, is that they are put on this earth to vindicate Jehovah God's name, to vindicate his name, to defend his name. And so the word vindicate means to clear from criticism, to defend, and to justify. Thus, the claim of Jehovah Witnesses is that they are defending the name of Jehovah, which has been reproached, which will finally be vindicated at the Battle of Armageddon. We're not getting into all of that. And so they feel like they are God's chosen to defend his name. They claim to be the active present-day witnesses of Jehovah, the Almighty God. Here's another thing. Here's what they think about you and I in any other Bible-believing church. Any group other than Jehovah Witnesses is called religious hypocrites. We are all religious hypocrites because of what we believe. And we'll get into what we believe versus what they believe. But we're religious hypocrites. They're the true ones. Of course, we know the biblical truth of this, of our stance as Christians, is the Christian is to be a witness of Jesus and his saving grace. The truth is, man is lost and separated from God and condemned to eternal hell. The mission and purpose of the church is to spread the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and that by faith in him, sinners can be saved. That is where we stand, and that is the truth concerning Christianity. But they feel like where we stand is just a religious, hypocritical church, is what they're saying. And again, let me just say, I know this is a lot, so you just catch what you can as we're saying it. Number three, the source of authority for the Jehovah Witnesses. And this is what I want to nail down on for a moment. The Bible that the Jehovah Witnesses use is called what? Does anybody know? It's called the NWT, the New World Translation, which was published in 1961 by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. The title page to the New World Translation states this, that the translation is rendered from the original languages by the New World Bible Translation Committee, by a committee that was formed under what they believe. The truth is that the New World Translation was written by the Jehovah Witnesses to fit their false beliefs. They wrote it with determined doctrines in mind, so they would have a Bible that would teach their beliefs. They had to come up with their own Bible because the true Word of God would not support their beliefs. This has always been the tactics of Satan, is to change the Word of God. And so the New World Translation, then the Jehovah Witnesses print thousands of books and pamphlets to spread their teachings. Charles Taze Russell, he said, "No one can learn the truth of the Bible just by reading it. Therefore, a person must have their books to know God and understand the Bible." So this founder of the Jehovah Witnesses came up with the Watchtower Tract and has sent it out to everyone that he is trying to explain that's the real teaching of the Bible. Of course, their Bible is the one that they came up with to begin with to fit their beliefs. And for someone who doesn't really know anything about church or the Bible, a lost person, they might gravitate toward a NWT Bible. And so that's the whole object, is that they embrace that. That they embrace what they have come up with to fit their beliefs. All right, that's the source of authority for the Jehovah Witnesses, is their New World Translation Bible and their Watchtower Tract. Now, what are some doctrines that they believe about God, the Holy Spirit, and creation when it comes to the Jehovah Witnesses? Number one, they deny the Trinity. I remember when I was working out at the gym over in Smyrna, the place I got saved at, there was a man there, and I didn't find out till later on that he was a Jehovah Witness. But we worked out together many a times, and so finally the conversation came up. He said something, and I listened to what he really listened to what he said, and he just gave reference to there was no Holy Spirit, God and the Holy Spirit was not one. And so I challenged him on that, and he said, "Look, you read the Watchtower, and I'll read what your Bible says about the Holy Spirit." And so I went and got some verses about the Holy Spirit, and he read them. I didn't read it at the Watchtower. I ripped it up and threw it away. But nonetheless, at the end of the day, he heard the true Word of God. And we'll read the verse in just a moment about how God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost are one, yet there's three offices. And so, so they deny the Trinity. The Jehovah Witnesses teach the Trinity is a false doctrine and unbiblical. Well, it's unbiblical according to their Bible. They teach the triune doctrine is ancient Babylon paganism. They make this picture of a three-headed person as an ancient Babylon pagan. And so there is this mockery. They don't believe in it. They teach that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but simply a force. The Holy Spirit is Jehovah's invisible, energizing force that produces visible results experienced by man. He's just a force. That's all he is. So say they. In the New World Translation, the word Spirit is never capitalized. In the Holy Bible, I use a King James Bible that I believe to be God's word. When he's referring to the Holy Spirit in Scripture, it's always capitalized. But in the New World Translation, it's never capitalized because they don't believe in him. They also teach, not only in their Bible, their Watchtower, they deny the Trinity, but they teach God is not omnipresent. Now, omnipresent means that he is everywhere at the same time. Omniscient means he knows everything, and omnipotent means he has all power. But they say that God is not everywhere at the same time. So the Jehovah Witnesses believe God is omniscient, he knows all things, but they do not believe he is omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere. So what's some biblical truth on that? If you were to run into a Jehovah Witness And you're sharing what you believe. Hey, you know, person, Jesus wants to save you. Jesus wants to take you to heaven when you die. And they say, well, we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We don't believe that he's omnipresent. We don't believe that he's everywhere at the same time. The challenge of defending our faith is this. We find a verse that dismantles what they're saying. And so, turn to turn to Proverbs 15:3 for a moment. We're about to dismantle what they believe about God being everywhere, not being everywhere at the same time. Proverbs 15:3. Check this out. So a Jehovah's Witness says, no, God is not omnipresent. I say, yes, he is, because Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That verse alone dismantles what their committee put together in the New World Translation, saying that that is Jehovah God's word. This verse, which we believe that the Holy Spirit moved on men of God, and they penned down as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They penned down these words. We believe this is God's word, what we have tonight. And God's word says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. And so when you are engaged in a conversation and you share a verse like that, it just totally just breaks down what they believe. Another way that you can dismantle what someone believes is if they say that Jesus is not God, there's no Trinity, say, here you go. Here's the Bible. You show me. Show me where that's at. And 9 times out of 10, they have no idea. They're just copying what someone else may have said or what they think is true. Okay? What's another verse? Another verse. Psalms 139. Psalms 139. This is probably my favorite psalm. Let me get there. Psalm 139. And I want you to notice verse number 7 through 10. Again, we're talking about how they do not believe God is everywhere at the same time. Psalm 139, verse number 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And so David, in these prophetical psalms, is saying God is everywhere. Again, refuting the Jehovah's Witnesses, dismantling what they believe. Another verse you can look up later is Job 34:21, says the same thing. And again, on this particular point tonight, we're talking about the Jehovah Witness doctrine about God, the Holy Ghost, and creation. So let's move on from that to the next point. They teach the main attributes of God are only these four things. Listen, love, wisdom, justice, and power. They do not, or they leave out God's attribute of wrath because they do not believe in hell. They leave that out. They believe he's only a God of love, wisdom, justice, and power, but they don't use the word in the New World Translation or the Watchtower that God is a God of wrath. But the truth be known, he is. And the wrath of God abideth on all of those who do not believe in him, who are truly not converted to him, the wrath of God. But they won't have that in their literature because they don't believe in hell. And hell is a very real place. Okay, so just a little bit, moving forward, just a little bit on creation, what they believe on creation. Listen to this. It's kind of humorous, actually. The following is a teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses on the 7 days of creation. They believe each of the Creator's work days, each day now, was 7,000 years. God's Sabbath rest is 7,000 years long and began some 6,000 years ago. Man was put on the earth towards the end of 42,000 years of earth's preparation. According to the Jehovah Witnesses calculation of the 7,000 year work days, we are near the Battle of Armageddon, and the 1,000 year reign will follow after the battle. Man is approaching the end of 6,000 years, so the Battle of Armageddon must be near. So they're teaching that the 7 days, or the 6 days of creation, the seventh day God rested, were 7,000 years long. Each day being 7,000 years is what it's getting at. Now, you can follow along with me. In Genesis chapter number 1, we're going to dismantle that. Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis 1:1. Here we go. We're going to read down to verse number 5. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. There was light. God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, evening and morning, does that sound like a 7,000-year time period? No. 24-hour time period. Let's read on. Verse number 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. He's talking about night and day, 24-hour time period. And so these verses alone disprove where do they get 7,000 years per day? Where do they get that? I'll tell you where they get it. They get it from Charles Taze Russell and their committee that they're forming their own beliefs around. Now, the 7 days of creation were 24-hour days and not thousands of years. The 1,000-year, this is biblical truth here, the 1,000-year millennial reign is a biblical truth and will follow the rapture and tribulation. The Battle of Armageddon will occur at the close of the 7-year tribulation with the visible return of Christ to earth. Let me say something right there. Christ's return comes in two phases. Number one, he comes for his church. We will be raptured out of here before the tribulation. But then, after the tribulation, Christ is coming with his church. So this is after the tribulation. We are raptured out of here before that horrible, horrible time period. And then we return with him to earth, the Battle of Armageddon, and then which will follow the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. So the Bible teaches that no man knows the day or hour of the Lord's return. Setting dates for Christ's return is always marked with false teaching. So, creation, 24-hour days. God didn't need 7,000 years to create light and darkness. He didn't need all that time. He didn't even need a day, but he did. Let me move on. Now, that was talking about the Holy Spirit. That was talking about God and creation, what they believe. Next, what do the Jehovah Witnesses believe about Jesus Christ personally, about who he is? Well, They believe that Jesus was not equal with God. Turn over to Philippians 2. If you're talking with a Jehovah Witness, they say, no. No way, no how. Jesus was not equal with God. You say this, Philippians 2:6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The scriptures clearly say here that he was equal with God. He was equal with God because he was God. And they'll try to say Jesus was not God. And we defend our faith, the doctrines of the Bible by which we believe, by using verses to totally dismantle what they say. And so we see that there. Jesus, not equal with God. They believe, we believe he is. Philippians 2:6 says so. Now, they believe he was not equal with God. They believe he was not God. Kind of the same thing we're saying, but in a different style. John chapter number 1, verse 1. This is my favorite of all time. John 1, verse 1. Yeah. They say in the New World Translation, Jesus is not God. In the King James Bible, it says Jesus was God. John chapter number 1. In verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Okay, separate offices. And the Word was God. Unity. So he is differentiating. There is two here they're talking about, but one person. Say, Brother Justin, describe that better. It's hard to describe the Trinity. But let me make this point before it leaves me. In the New World Translation, they add one letter to totally change the deity of Christ and who he was and who he is. Their version says this, or their Bible says this. I don't even want to call it a Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, and in between was and God, they added one letter, and it is the letter A. The letter A. The Word was a God. And so we know who the Word was. If you go down and look at verse number 14, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who was that Word? Jesus was that Word. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How about that? And so the Word became flesh. That's Jesus. So they are literally trying to say Jesus is just one of many. The same thing the Muslims believe. He was just a good teacher. And they're saying here he's a God, one of many. No. The Bible says, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory of the Father was manifested through the Son. I used to get debates like this with some Jehovah's Witnesses at the gas station. That's why I had to give it up for a while, because I got too angry. So God is teaching me how to be calm and do it, you know. Okay, so we see that there. Jesus was not God according to him, to them. We said, yes, he is. We dismantled that one. Jesus was not equal with God, say they. We dismantled that one. And then they have their opinion on Jesus' death. They say Jesus' death, that Jesus died on a stake and not a cross. So by definition tonight, the cross is a symbol falsely used to represent Christianity. Jesus was not crucified on the cross. Rather, he was impaled on a stake. This stake is depicted as a single upright pole with no crossbar. And so he died up on a stake. Well, we believe in the cross. We believe that he was pierced for our transgressions. It was prophesied and it was fulfilled on a death on the cross. So they also believe that the death of Christ was a secondary purpose. Secondary. So what's his first purpose according to the Jehovah's Witnesses? God only knows. When John the Baptist said, listen to this. This is what they're saying. When John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," in John 1:29, he was showing Christ's secondary purpose for which the Son of God came to earth. That was his secondary purpose, say they. What was his first purpose? And they probably won't be able to tell you. We know that Luke 19:10. How about this one? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus came to earth for the main purpose of redeeming sinners. That's it. Dismantle that one. Now, what about Jesus resurrected in his Jesus resurrected immortal body on the third day? We'll go for a few more minutes and then we'll cut it off at this point and finish next Wednesday. Jesus resurrected body on the third day. All right, this is what they believe. They believe it is to be observed that the materialization of Jesus' body after the resurrection was a temporary thing. In other words, showing himself to the disciples, in other words, his real physical body, that was just a temporary thing. The materialization of his body after the resurrection. In other words, after that, he was a spirit, Jesus. So what became of Jesus' physical body? We know, here's what they say. We know nothing about what became of it, except that it did not decay or corrupt, whether it was dissolved into gases or whether it is preserved somewhere as a grand memorial of God's love. No one knows. That's what they think. You know, he showed himself to his disciples and he ate with them and all of that. They're saying that was just for a moment and then he was dissolved into gases or something like that. Biblical truth is, the Bible teaches that Jesus arose physically on the third day and his disciples touched his body and he ate before them. Jesus also declared he was not a spirit, but had a body of flesh and bone. So that's what we believe. The soul of Jesus, and this is where we're going to wrap it up here in the next few moments. I want to talk about the soul for a second. Here's what they say about the soul and the soul of Jesus. During the 3 days from the death of Jesus unto the resurrection, Jesus was in a state of inactiveness. In other words, Jesus did not exist for 3 days. And that drives home the point that of what they believe concerning the soul. They believe that the body and the soul is one, and when you go to the grave, it's a thing called soul sleep. Soul sleep. Or annihilation. Let me get to that. So the soul of Jesus during the 3 days from the death of Jesus up to the resurrection, he was in a state of inactiveness. In other words, Jesus did not exist for 3 days. Let me just dismantle that one right quick. Ephesians chapter number 4. Listen to this. Let me get to it. Ephesians 4. Listen to this in verse number 8. Ephesians 4:8. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high," or up on high, "he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." He wasn't asleep in the grave. He wasn't absent from the grave. He wasn't inactive. He went down into the lower parts. Back in the Old Testament, that before the death and the resurrection of Jesus, there was the paradise side of Sheol, is the word, Hades, and then there was the hell side. And so Jesus went down into the paradise side and relieved and led captivity captive. He took them up to heaven. He released them from that compartment. We're talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of the Old Testament, all the way. Have you ever thought about what happened to all those men and women that died before the cross and the resurrection? Well, they were on the paradise side of Hades, of Sheol. And so he went down and he was busy leading, taking them captive from their captivity, but he was also busy giving gifts unto men. That's what he was doing. And so Jehovah's Witnesses tonight are absolutely wrong. Lastly tonight, the Jehovah's Witnesses and their teaching about man. This is what I wanted to finish up with. What do they believe far as man and the soul? Man consists of a body together with the life principles of life force activating it. Man has no soul within him that is separate and distinct from his human body, and that could exist independently should the dissolving of the body occur. Again, they don't believe that we are a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. They don't believe that. And that goes back to the Trinity. And in fact, in Genesis, it says we are made in the image of God after his likeness. We were created, body, soul, and spirit. And so they believe literally that when a person dies, that's it. Now, man is no different than an animal. They believe man is not immortal any more than our fish, birds, or animals. All are earthly souls having flesh, which are kept living by means of circulating of blood. Now, I believe tonight, as I'm sure you do, man has a soul, separate. Your soul is who you are. Your body is what you see. And your spirit is that which was severed in the Garden of Eden, but is renewed by Jesus once a person gets saved. And when we die and we're saved, our body goes to the ground, but our soul goes up because it's its own entity. It's alive. And it goes to be with God. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. And regardless of, as far as animals are concerned, regardless of what anybody believes as far as animals, you know, somebody said one time, well, I hope my dog I had for all those years is in heaven. Listen to this. I love animals tonight. And I have a dog that he is always nice to me, no matter how ill I get. If God created animals, why wouldn't animals be there? That's my opinion on it. If he created them, why wouldn't they be there? I mean, Revelation talks about the lion and the lamb and, you know, all of that, the curse being lifted. I think sometimes people just say things that they believe without even studying the Bible. And so I'm hanging on to the fact that my childhood dog is going to be there. That's just what I believe. We're all entitled to what we believe. All right, man does not possess the quality of deathlessness. When his body dies, he simply does not exist. The soul is simply the breathing process in the bloodstream, which are all a part of the body. When the breath stops and the heart stops, then the soul as a part of the body dies. And so tonight, that's just simply not true. We have so many verses that we could read tonight. We just don't have the time to get into it, the time that it deserves. And so tonight we will bring it to a close here about the Jehovah's Witnesses. They have what they believe as far as salvation. you know, they have what they believe as far as things to come. And maybe we'll just wrap that up next week, because I don't want to rush it. I can't rush it tonight. I don't have time. But I still want to teach on it. So we'll finish that up on next Wednesday night. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you. We praise you for who you are, for what you do, Lord. I pray that you'll just take the lesson. Lord, perhaps I stuttered and tripped up on some words, Lord. But take what I said that I believe was from you and use it, Lord. Educate us. Help us, Lord, properly defend the faith tonight, Lord. Help us be ready always to give an answer to what we believe and why we believe what we believe. Keep us all safe and bring us back safely on Sunday morning. We'll thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, anybody have anything else they want to mention before we get gone? All right. Well, thank you for your attention tonight, and looking forward to this coming Sunday. Testify about Jesus and about them, the church.